Good morning and welcome to Good Friday. It's interesting to me that it has always been referred to as Good Friday when it's probably one of the darkest days in history. It's certainly a day that has a deep, heavy significance. But for those of us who have engaged this faith, it's a day of incredible fulfillment, a day of life, even though we are drawn to the central point of the death of Jesus. And so as we join together in this space and in a few moments as we share the remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice together, my hope is that it's a profound day. Our circumstances are very different this year. None of us ever would have guessed that we would be in this space and sharing the communion from our own lounge rooms. But there is still an intimacy that we get to share in together. And that is the intimacy of the grace of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the love of God expressed in his own Son. I'm always reminded at this time of a passage recorded by John. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17. It says, God so loved this world that he gave his Son. Now, whoever would believe in him can have everlasting life. You know, I like Eugene Peterson, who recorded it in a version called The Message. He says this, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son to tell the world how bad it was. He didn't just come to point an accusing finger at us. It says he came to put it right. And so this day is a day of recognition of the putting right of the relationship with mankind and our Creator God. So let me just invite you to join in with a word of prayer as we just set the tone for this morning. Father, thanks for life. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you that even though we may be physically separated from one another, we're not separated from you for a moment. And God, I just pray that in this time, that our hearts would be drawn to the incredible love and grace expressed in the gift of your Son. Thanks. Amen.
Hey guys, I'm just going to be reading from Isaiah 53, 2 verse 9, and this is from the New Living Translation. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed.
And I'll be reading from verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire battalion. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. And they placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and beat him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified.
Along the way, they came across a man known as Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, and when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard while he hung there.
So this is the verse, Matthew 27, verses 37 to 40. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. People passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross."
Matthew 27, 45 to 46, 50 to 54. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after the resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God."
You know, when I hear that description, when I understand what it was that Jesus went through, when I think about that in the context of the words of Isaiah chapter 53, you hear this plan that God had that was going to be incredibly costly. We read in Isaiah 53 that there was nothing about him that would naturally draw our eyes to him, that we'd be captivated by his beauty or something. No, all the words that we read there in Isaiah 53 are words like this, that he was despised, he was rejected, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering, despised. We didn't esteem him. Humanity, in fact, pointed at him and blamed him, thinking somehow that it was his own sin. But what we see as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus, there was no sin. There was nothing he'd ever done. In fact, when you read them, and I hope maybe you've never read the accounts of Jesus before, and this is a great time to do that, to inquire in these spaces, but the descriptions of a man who loved, who served, who cared for, who healed, who fed, who spoke of life, and he was rejected simply because he was a threat to man's self-empowerment and our own sense of liberty. We're so self-justifying. You know, what we find in this is that Jesus came to liberate us from that we would be restored to life as God purposed it to be from the beginning, with nothing between us, nothing to separate us. What we find here is Jesus' gift of himself. You know, there's a passage that says this. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. We're invited, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who invites us and the one who completes it. And it says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, not considering the shame attached to it. In fact, it says he scorned the shame. There's a paradox in that, isn't there? For the joy set before him, he endures the cross. Joy and suffering, what on earth do they have to do with one another? Except that I believe that Jesus knew what lay beyond the sacrifice of his life upon the cross. It's because of that sacrifice our sin is forgiven, that separation is done away with. It was the joy of seeing the power of sin over our lives broken. It's the joy of seeing the defeat that long cast its shadow over us of death. It was defeated. It was done away with. It was the joy of setting captives free. People have been captive to themselves and to sin and addictions and all sorts of things for so long. For the joy of seeing that broken, he endured the cross. For the joy of seeing those who had lost their way, who were stumbling through life, found. For the joy of all those things, Jesus somehow looks at the cross and goes, it's going to be worth it. The pain, the suffering, the shame is going to be worth it. I don't know about you, but shame to me is one of those things that is one of the most hindering forces there is in life. If I think that something is going to cause shame to me, man, I run from it. If something is an action or an activity that I'm going to look back on and go, oh man, I'm so ashamed, doesn't it somehow drive us from it? And yet Jesus scorns the shame of the cross, the shame of being nailed, spread arm on a cross, nails driven through his hands and his feet, exposed. He was jeered at, mocked, ridiculed, abandoned. And yet he takes all of that on because it would be what would liberate me and liberate you. And guess what? We're invited into that liberty. We're invited into that freedom. And Jesus, like looking ahead even to now in life, he looks at it and goes, that's worth it. You know what? You're worth it. You're worth that suffering to see you go free. Isn't that incredible? That's a free gift to anyone who will believe and anyone who will receive. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Maybe this Easter is the first time you've ever even engaged in the idea of church. Maybe you've been in this setting hundreds of times before, but the invitation is fresh today to you. Will you believe that God loves you, knows you, desires restored relationship with you, desires to see you walk in liberty, freedom? It's his gift. You know, I'm just going to read a passage. It's in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly be willing to give their life, or someone might be willing to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lost in sin, Christ died for us. Before we ever committed our first sin, Christ died for us. That's what makes Good Friday good. We receive the good. You see, his death in my place was for my sin, my guilt, my greed, my selfishness. You know, I think that's the weight of this, isn't it? When we see all of those parts of ourselves that actually took Jesus to the cross, when we see that laid out the way it was so beautifully, but also so confrontingly, because I'm sure, like me, some of those words, you sort of realize, wow, yeah, that's me. Well, that's part of who I am. And then the words in that song that say, and my sin was on his shoulders, and he died there in my place, in your place. What we do with that is up to us. You know, we're going to enter into this moment together where we share what we've called the communion, and some traditions call it the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, but it's the fulfillment of a really ancient tradition called the Passover, which was a Jewish tradition that was about liberty, was about being set free. And a meal was instituted, and every year at the Passover, they share this meal. And in Luke chapter 22, it says this, that the day of the Passover came, or the feast of unleavened bread, the day on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus sits down with his friends to share this meal. And you can read about it in Luke chapter 22 if you'd like to. But it says this, the hour came in verse 14 that Jesus and his friends reclined at the table together. And Jesus said this to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I won't eat this again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then it says this, he took the cup. It was always a cup of wine. It was part of the meal. It says he took the cup and he gave it to his friends. And he says, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I tell you, I won't drink it again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Like, Jesus is setting the stage with his friends to say, I am bringing fulfillment to this. And one day we're going to look back together and rejoice in my fulfillment of it. It says, then he took bread. Bread is so simple. It's such a staple that is accessible really to anyone. It says he took bread and he broke it. And he says to his friends, this is my body given for you. Share it in remembrance of me. And so we together as believers and us as a family sitting here, it's the body of Christ, his church. We get to share in this moment together, that we remember everything that he did. And so I invite you as a part of this remembrance to take bread, to break it, in remembrance of Jesus giving himself. And then share it. Because it was a gift to be shared. And so, Donna, This represents the body of Christ. Take it, eat it in remembrance of him. And then Angie, if you want to break a piece and in the same sense, know that Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he said, I have eagerly looked forward to this, that we can share it together. And so I invite you with your broken bread, with your remembrance of him, let's take it and eat it together. But it's what this simply represents, which was the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so before we take it, I just want to take a moment and pray. I want to say thanks. The last thing I want to do is just assume some sort of tradition and miss the point of the whole thing. And so, God, we just want to say thanks. It still baffles me that somehow it seemed fitting for you to take on such a penalty, that your body would be assaulted, that your blood would be shed, so that we could go free. And Jesus, to think that you looked forward to that meal, knowing that you were the fulfillment of that meal, is so humbling. And I really do want to say thank you. Amen. And so as we take our cups, we recognize that this is symbolic and a remembrance of Christ's blood shed for us and for the forgiveness of sin. Take it in remembrance of everything he's given you, given to us. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for freedom. Thanks for life. Thanks for your life. And Lord, as we have this weekend ahead of us, that 2 days from now we will rejoice in your victory over death and your victory over the grave, and it ignites in us this sense of hope and anticipation of all that lies ahead, the fulfillment of your promise. We just say thanks. And Lord, would you draw our hearts to your grace and your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. How beautiful it is to share this space together. I hope that you've really entered into the significance of it, that you've felt drawn to the very heart and person of God in his worship, in his word, and in that remembrance that we've shared together. God bless you today. And please do join with us on Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. God bless you. See you soon.